I will invite you to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 5, and we are going to close this morning the chapter. So that means we are going to be reading verses 17 to 25. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 to 25. Now, if you know your way around the book of Samuel, you know something very big is coming in chapter 7. But before that, we are still considering what is going on with David as he tries to unify the kingdom and so on. So remember last week, if you have not been with us and you're visiting with us this morning, last week we had the opportunity to see how David was crowned as king of the people of Israel. And how basically all the enemies of David from within have been removed. And now David has been anointed king, and he even has received the glory of the nations for the provision of his house. So that's where we are at. That's where we left last time. And now we are going to see how there is something else threatening his kingdom, but this time from without. So with that in mind, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Congregation of the Lord, this is indeed God's word. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite to the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, I find it interesting, congregation, that we pastors are always trying to find illustrations for our sermons, and for that we use or try to use almost everything. In fact, one of my friends loves to quote from the Pilgrim's Progress. In my case, I love to quote from The Lord of the Rings. And there is a scene in movie number 3 where Gandalf is resting in the fortress of Minas Tirith. And he's calming, he's calm, looking to the horizon, smoking his pipe while looking into Mordor. And he's trying to discover where Frodo and Sam might be. And so Pippin, this little hobbit, gets close to Gandalf and he says something like, "It is so quiet." Gandalf responds basically saying, "It is the silence before the storm," you know, with that voice. And immediately after, a burst of light just explodes in the fortress of Minas Morgul, that is the bad guys, and is seen from miles and miles away in the distance. And Gandalf says, "So it begins, the battle of our age." Now that's super dramatic, isn't it? And there is something similar this morning here. After the calm, after the coronation, after glory, we find storm. And we wonder, how will David respond to this storm? And the answer, we find it in our theme. Our theme for this morning is not in our might, but in the Spirit. Not in our might, but in the Spirit. And we will see it in two parts. First, through an indirect victory. And second, through a direct victory. And you have those points in page number 5 of your bulletins. So first, through an indirect victory. And second, through a direct victory. So let's see the first point, through an indirect victory. Excuse me. Now, here again, verse 17 for a second. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all of the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now, this is what I mean by the calm before the storm. The thing, congregation, is that the Philistines weren't upset. They weren't bothered at all when David was king over Judah only. They knew Israel was divided then. They knew that they had a divided enemy. And they knew that that's better than a unified, a kingdom under one king. But now things are different, are they not? Israel has claimed, after all, to be bone and flesh of David. The kingdom is united, and now the Philistines cannot rest. They need to intervene in order to destroy this union before this actually becomes a danger, a threat to the power of the Philistine kingdom. And this is now, then, the threat that the infant Church of Christ finds itself in the text. And it's not a simplistic effort, as you heard already. They have sent assassins in search of David, and maybe in hopes of cutting the head before the whole body can unify and work together. And again, this, congregation, is how the devil always works. The attacks of Satan are always, always, always directed first to the head. We see it in the garden, do we not? The intended target of Satan, the serpent, was to reach Adam. And how did he do that? Through his heart, that is, through Eve. And we see it again with the Lord Jesus Christ, the better Adam. The book of Revelation already shows us, through symbols and through images, that the target of the great serpent, the red dragon, is no other than the head of the church, Jesus. And the same idea is depicted for us in the gospel, is it not? How Herod, after hearing about the birth of the king, becomes this embodiment of the serpent and seeks to eliminate a baby Jesus. But when the head of the church is taken up to heaven, then the great dragon turns his attention to the body, that is, to you and me, that is, to the church. This means that until Christ's return, Satan's endeavor is always to try to harm the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And listen how in the text there is a very intimidating presence here, since the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. See, there is a direct attack to the whole body of Israel right now. Unable to kill David, they are seeking to attack the whole body. The position they place themselves in is not an accident either. They intend with this action to divide Israel in two parts, to disconnect the access that David may have to reinforcements from the north and to valuable provisions. So they are right now aiming to destroy David, aiming to choke Israel and dividing it into two once again. Divide and conquer, right? It's easy to defeat an enemy who is divided. And this, again, is always the effort of the devil, congregation. The devil enjoys and rejoices when the body of Christ is divided. He's always happy when we find ourselves with a strife and division thriving in the church. But when he sees God's people united in one faith, under one Lord, then he needs to mobilize quickly to destroy that union, lets God's people enjoy too much unity, and then they become too big of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And in that sense, I find, congregation, that this text that we are finding and considering ourselves in this morning is one that we can feel very identified with, perhaps being more identified than the ones that we have read before. Because the thing is that we are coming to this text this morning after seeing glory. The glory of coronation of David. The glory of a united Israel. The glory of a happy ever after ending. And yet, after that, we are seeing disgrace as well. And in that sense, we can say the same thing as well. Because we all have been there, have we not? We experience glory in the Lord's day. We ascend to the heavenly Jerusalem and we are before His presence in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And we have our hearts convicted. We have our hearts reaffirmed in the power of the Holy Spirit. He feeds us with the sacrament. We receive Christ through the word and through the sacrament. And we are resting in the power of Christ. But as soon as we descend from the holy mountain of God, as soon as we find ourselves in the wilderness of this world, we discover very quickly that that glory that we rejoiced over and in seems to be not that long-lasting. In fact, maybe with David, we find that the enemy of our souls is already attacking us, mobilizing his troops against us. In other words, you already had your first fight with your spouse. You already had your first sinful attack of anger, or you already had to experience the first storm of the week. Pain is coming your way, and you are already starting to feel it. Yes, sometimes after glory, we have to experience the test. And it doesn't always come from the devil, by the way. Many times it comes from our sinful hearts who like to forget that we are united to Christ. And so we see the attacks in our lives, do we not? We have to experience the sufferings, the tribulations that shake our senses and makes us wonder what happened to all the glory that we were experiencing on Sunday. Have you been there, congregation? Have you thought that all is going well while you are at church? That the Lord is with you, only to later on experience this very intense kind of suffering, this intense test, suffering that you don't even know where it's coming from. You can feel it, can you not? The three kings of the Philistines, sin, the world, and the devil, coming at you, united in one front. When we are blessed by God, when we want to live our lives in obedience to Him, and these three advance against us as a raid who seeks to destroy what we have received from Jesus Christ. This is what David is experiencing. This is what we experience many times as well. And it's very easy to become cynical, isn't it? To think, of course this is happening. As soon as I thought we will be having a good week, here we go, God. You are sending your best soldier to the battle that I didn't ask for. What do we do in those cases? How do we respond? Listen to David, because here, once again, he becomes our guide. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. Notice the difference here in the text. Saul, at the beginning of his reign, if you remember him, he knew where to go. He knew he could trust in himself. Now, that's not a good place to go. But notice how different David is. He knows full well that he can do nothing without first inquiring of the Lord, without first handing himself out to him. And in turn, the Lord does answer him. This is the kind of care that the Lord God has over his people, congregation. He's a God who is close by. He's a God who is quick to respond to our supplications. So where do you go when things go wrong? When you are hit with bad news out of nowhere? And again, you and I have been there, have we not? You and I know what it is to start the week skipping through a field of flowers with the sun shining in our faces and over our heads and not a single storm cloud in view. And in the middle of the stroll, a very happy stroll, you and I have experienced the violent punch of calamity hitting at us, 100 miles per hour, coming out of nowhere, a violence that suddenly shakes us to the core of our beings. What do we do when we are trying to get back to our feet? See, let me tell you, what do? We don't go back. We stay in our knees and we come to prayer. We come in prayer to Jesus Christ. We surrender right there our lives to Him once again, and we ask Him for His mercies, His wisdom, His guidance. He's left this story here for you and me, congregation, precisely so we can understand that if David back then had access to the Father, even though David didn't see the risen Christ, with more reason we have access to the Father today. This is your confidence, congregation, that when you pray in the midst of your needs, you do have a Father in heaven who listens to your petitions, because in Christ's name and the action of the Holy Spirit, He is listening to you all the time. And what a comfort it is to know that our Father in heaven, the God who is beyond everything and who is powerful than everyone else, is here with you to answer to your needs, and so you can rest assured that He will answer to your prayers. That is your confidence in Jesus Christ. That confidence is ours. He is my Father who listens to my prayers, and I know He will do something. And that is, by the way, what we see in the text. The Lord has broken through my enemies, says David, before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. To break through my enemies, Perazim and breaking flood, all of those three words and the name Baal Perazim means to break through. It's the same word repeated four times. So we have four times the word to break mentioned. And this is not an accident, congregation. The Lord God is aiding David in this victory. He is, as it were, opening a path through the army of the Philistines so David can come in and destroy the enemy that is surrounding him. True, David had still to fight, but because the Lord was with him, the battle was a success. When David looks back, it is for him as if the battle was a light thing to endure, something that was not as bad at all. Why? Because the Lord was with him. But that doesn't explain four times the repetition of the same word, does it? Well, the idea here is for us to understand that it is the Lord our God who is opening this way of salvation. It is the Lord who makes salvation flow through the most difficult of circumstances. And think about it. Isn't this exactly what the Lord our God has provided for us in Jesus Christ? Because there is a reason, congregation, why we are here this morning. And it's not because we are good people. It's not because we have high moral standards. It's actually because through the flooding of Christ's blood, through the breaking of His body, the Lord has opened a way for us to find salvation. It is Jesus Christ, in other words, who has opened salvation for us, congregation. It is Jesus who has secured for us not only the way of salvation, but also the hearing of the Father for you. It is in Jesus Christ that we too can be heard. It is because we have the Holy Spirit that we can face our battles with confidence, knowing that the Lord our God is with us and for us. True, you still need to fight, but you are not fighting in yourself and by your own strength. And afterwards, when you look back, the battle will seem to you as if it was something not that hard at all. Not because it wasn't hard, you and I know that is not true, but because it seemed like it. Because the Holy Spirit was with you, aiding you, guiding you, comforting you. Facing the worst of the circumstances in this life, in that sense, would be very impossible for us without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Without that Spirit that that cries, Abba, Father, for us, and that sustains us until the end. Yes, glory many times will be followed by the storm. But we learn to recognize that glory precisely when we are in the middle of the storm. That is what we need to understand. And that's when we recognize how sweet Jesus is. And verse 21 is especially sweet. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Now think about this. If you remember 1 Samuel, when we were going through it, not long ago, the Philistines were the ones who captured the Ark of the Lord and who thought that they had conquered over him. Now the Lord has repaid them for that. Their own idols go into captivity with the Israelites. And we know by the book of 1 Chronicles that the end of these idols, is their total destruction. David commands the idols to be burned. And here's the thing, congregation. Satan, he may seek to destroy you. But the Lord Jesus Christ will conquer through you, and you too will be able to savor this final victory. So in other words, root your feet firmly on Jesus Christ. Resist the devil. Trust in God. And you too will see deliverance. Now let's move to our second point. Through a direct victory. Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Now the Philistines, as you can hear, are very persistent. Aren't they? The hatred against the anointing of the Lord is what they are moving, is what is moving them here. Now, the Valley of Rephaim, again, is this place that is mentioned for a second time. And the reason for that is that this is a very important strategic place for Israel. This is a valley that is very, very close to Jerusalem and the natural entry to the city of Jerusalem. Again, we are not to forget, congregation, once again, that what we are hearing about in the Old Testament through physical terms is also applied to Christ and then to us in spiritual terms. And in that sense, one thing that we are never ever to forget, congregation, ever, is that the devil is persistent. Excuse me. He tempted Christ at the beginning of his ministry, and he constantly came back to continually tempt Jesus Christ. And so, we are to expect, this is not to be a surprise to us, we are to expect that the devil will continually attack us as well while we walk in this world. That is a given. That is a reality. Don't be surprised about that. In any case, notice David again showing us the way. And when David inquired of the Lord, now stop right there for a second. There is something different here. I don't know if you were able to notice it. We are not told what is it that David inquired of the Lord. Did you notice that? David, in other words, is not voicing his inquiry. We are simply told that he has already done it. Probably because David is asking the very same questions as before. But the fact that David is basically muted here is important. It shows us already how little participation David gets in what is coming. In fact, David is muted, but the Lord is not. And here his answer. You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite to the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the troops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. This is, by the way, the reason why I have entitled the second point as direct victory. Because this time, David has no participation whatsoever in the war effort. It is the Lord directly fighting for David. Notice, first of all, how the Lord does not allow David to go face to face in the confrontation. Rather, the Lord is commanding David to move around the camp of the Philistines. Now, maybe you are thinking, perfect. This is perfect. Like, the Lord is the perfect strategist. He's moving the people to the rear so they can perform a surprise attack to ambush them and then to create chaos and trap them and destroy them. This is military-grade strategy. This should be imitated by the nations and the military men. That would be a possibility if the Lord also would have not mentioned the sound of marching in the trees and the fact that the Lord is going to strike down the army of the Philistines. In other words, it seems like the Lord is telling David to go back to the army, look at it from the distance, and stay there and wait. Because the Lord himself is about to show David that God himself would immediately, directly fight and intervene for David and for his need. This sound of marching is a very curious note. We really don't know what kind of trees the text is talking about. But it seems to echo the idea that the Lord's glory is coming down here in power, and that he is walking the earth in order to bring judgment to the Philistines. So the Lord is commanding David to stay put, to do nothing, so that David will see the deliverance that the Lord is going to bring. And that is exactly what happens. And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Gibeah to Gezer. So I have news for you here. Actually, when I was translating the Hebrew, the curious thing is that the Hebrew doesn't specify who does the striking. In fact, the closest name mentioned to the verb is the name of the Lord. Therefore, it seems to be that it's actually the Lord who is doing the striking. It's the Lord who is doing the fighting. Now, is that impossible? Is that new? Actually, no. The angel of the Lord is the one who strikes the Egyptians, if you remember. It is the angel of the Lord who brings down the walls of Jericho. It is the Lord himself who defeated the enemies of Barak, Judges chapter 5. And it seems that an amazed David right now sees how his enemies are destroyed before the presence of the Lord himself in this text as well. This is, in other words, a victory in which human hands have no part. This is God himself fighting for his people. And isn't this a beautiful image of the gospel? The image reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him who was commissioned by the Father before the foundation of the world to come down from heaven to seek people that had been given to him from eternity past. He comes for his own. He fights for his own. And by the end of his ministry, he himself, that is Jesus Christ, affirms that all of those whom the Father has given him, he has lost none. See, such is the power of God unto salvation, congregation. He saves us in our lifetime, and of us who are in his hands, he loses none, because he has already defeated the devil in our place. Now, this is your comfort, congregation of the Lord. Not only that you can cry out to God in your times of need and that he will hear you because of Christ, but also that sometimes, just as he did with David, our salvation, the coming out of our problems and tribulations, will happen without our intervention. Consider this as an example. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was hanged for you and for me. And we, just like the Israelites in the desert, we who were mortally bitten by the snake of sin, we who were lost, we who were mortally wounded, could do nothing. But God provided one who became the bearer of that curse, so that everyone who looks to him finds salvation in him. This is what we are finding in the text this morning. We don't find a message about how to be better people, about how we can strive ourselves to become better in our own strength. We find a message about doing absolutely nothing. Now, isn't that anticlimactic? A message about doing absolutely nothing. No fighting, no scheming, no winning, just seeing from the distance the deliverance that the Lord our God has acquired for us on the cross. And this I found, this is the greatest comfort that we can have. That in order to find salvation, I have to do nothing. I don't have to earn it, I just need to receive it in faith. Extend my empty hands, knowing that God will fill them with every single good gift that Jesus Christ has acquired for me. Now, what a great comfort is the gospel, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the comfort of the gospel. We thank you that it doesn't rest in our arms, it doesn't rest in our power, it doesn't rest in our performance. It rests in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this gospel is power to salvation. So Lord, once again, help us to extend our hands to you. Please empower us so we can rest in you, trust in you, and walk in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.